God is good. Amen. Hey, guys, if you're new here with us today, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. We have a special day for you today. You're actually here on a very special occasion, so I'm especially happy that you're here. Today, at the end of service, we're going to be dedicating mine and Katie's youngest son, Shepherd. And so we're glad that you're here for that. And the part of the reason for that is our newest baby, Shiloh, is going to be due in May. And so we thought maybe we should go ahead and dedicate Shepherd before Shiloh comes. You know what I'm saying? And so with that said, though, because of that, we have a very special guest speaker here today. Now, he's a lot of things. He is the president of the Congregational Methodist Church denomination. So you guys are in for a treat there. He has been pastoring for, 45, 50, 60 years, something like that? About 80 years, for about 40 years. He's been at the same church serving faithfully, loving people in, at Christ Wesleyan Church in Bedford, Texas for 36 years. Is that right? But my favorite thing that he is he's my father. Would you welcome Pastor Ben Gerald?
Love you, son. It's good to be at the river. You know, I come here and I just see people that I love, and then I get to meet new people, Josh, and I just decide that the river has this way of attracting people that I just like. I just like you, and I'm glad for that. Maybe it's because we share something in common. Maybe it's because we all have this great love for Jesus Christ. Amen? Today we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 10. We're going to be in verses 35 and following. But I want you to turn there in your Bibles and hold on to it. It's going to be a little while before we get there. First, I want to share a verse with you out of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." That's true, isn't it? I mean, when you lose hope, when your dreams are shattered, You're paralyzed by what others may think or do. You're broken. You're brokenhearted. You're shattered by sin and the mistakes that you make in your life. And you begin to climb down the mountain of hope, down the path of discouragement, and into the valley of despair. And you reach that destination before you ever really even realize it. But you know, that doesn't have to be the end of the story. And it's not the end of that verse either. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. It's not the end of the verse. In fact, the last part of that verse in the NIV says, "But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." In the New Living Testament, it says, "A dream fulfilled is a tree of life." And in the Message version of the Bible, I love it. It says, "A sudden good break can turn your life around." Have you ever been there? I mean, you've just hit rock bottom. You've gone down the mountain of hope. You've been going down the path of discouragement. You've reached the valley of despair, and all of a sudden, just one little thing happens. Just one little thing. You weren't expecting it. You didn't see it coming. You'd given up hope. You never dreamed it could come to pass. And it does. And your life is turned around. Maybe you remember Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. God speaks. He says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you future and hope." And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about hope. You know, many of you wonder what the future may hold. I do. Yesterday, I was at the ball field, T-ball they call it, coach pitch. I'm the grandparent of some of the greatest grandkids in all the world. And at the ball game, Sometimes I'm that obnoxious grandparent that everyone wishes would stay home. I don't care. Those boys have my heart. The world they're growing up in, though. I look at those boys and I see the world they're growing in. And I look around and I see the children of our world, and I see so many of them broken, confused, misled. No, much more than misled, lied to by the powers of this world. You know, the Bible tells us that Satan is a liar. He has come to steal and kill and to destroy. The wannabe ruler of this world, of your life, like a crooked politician, a despot, a dictator, a totalitarian, the only way that he can gain power is to lie and kill and to destroy. I see those lies in our world. I see the culture of death, of destruction. But I tell you today, I believe in hope. I believe in hope. Even when things seem hopeless. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in prison. They're chained. The doors are locked. If you're there, you think, I'm going to lose hope in this dungeon. These chains are going to be on me the rest of my life. I'll never walk through those prison doors again. But something miraculous happened. Have you ever seen a miracle? You see, something miraculous happened. There was an earthquake and their chains fell off and the doors to the prison swung open. And they were free to walk right out the gates. Now, if I'm there, I'm pumping my fist in the air. I'm saying, yes! Paul and Silas, they just seemed to take it in stride, almost as if they knew it was going to happen. But the Philippian jailer, he's scared wide awake. If the convicts escape under his watch, you see, Roman law required that his life would be taken. He would be executed. And here he is, and he sees the doors open. He hears the chains fall off. And he is losing all hope. Why? Because Satan has come to steal, kill, and to destroy. The jailer decides he'll take his own life. It would be better, after all, than facing the cruelty of death under the Roman captors. But Paul calls out, "Wait! Don't kill yourself. We're still here." And just that quick, did you see it? Just that quick, it becomes a tree of life. One little thing, and it is a tree of life. You see, I know that in those moments, hope was still alive because the jailer who had been welcoming death now cries out, "What must I do to be saved? How can I get in that position where the God of heaven accepts me? How can I be forgiven all my sins?" Luke chapter 18, there's this young man. He, from the outside, it looks like he's got everything. He's living life to the full. He's young, he's rich, he is in the ruling class. But there's something in his life that seems troubled to me. He has this longing, it seems, for something that he just can't grasp. In the Old Testament, we read these words, "God has placed eternity in the heart of every human being." And that's what it is. That's what it is. This rich young ruler, he feels empty when all of his circumstances say he should live life to the full. But there's this emptiness here where there should be joy. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's an important question. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked. The rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. This man is a lawyer. He comes to Jesus with a question. Let's start with that question. It's a great question. And as you'll see, and as you've already seen, it's a question that has been asked over and over and over again in the stories we have in our Bible. Now, this lawyer, he's not asking this question in good faith. He doesn't see himself in a hopeless situation. He thinks he's got it all together. So he's laying a trap for Jesus. But in spite of his motives, it's a great question. Here's what he says. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I know that's an important question because we've already seen it three times in Scripture, and I can take you to more times where this same question is asked in the Bible. We ask that question. Every person in one way or another asks that question. It's an important question for us, especially when it seems that the hopelessness of our lives is overwhelming. When this lawyer asks the question, Jesus answers it in a strange way. He asks another question. Here's his question, verse 25, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? What is your reading of the law?" Now the question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life, right? And Jesus takes him to the law. Now I want you to stop here for a minute. We're going to discover that the question the lawyer asked is such an important question. And it's an important question even for you to ask today, if you've never asked it before. But in his answer, Jesus goes directly to the Old Testament scriptures. And he says to him, "What is written in the law?" Now, the law that Jesus is referring to is not a law of man-made rules and regulations. It's not that kind of law. Did you know the U.S. tax code has 6,871 pages to it? That's not as funny as you think. And then when you add all the supporting documents, it increases to such length that if you sat down every day and read straight through 8 hours a day at the normal reading speed without a break, 8 hours a day, it would take you 312 days to read through what you are supposed to know when you pay your taxes. Now, here's the interesting thing. You're legally responsible to know it and to obey it. Every IRS regulation. And if you don't, I don't know if you know this or not, but you can go to jail. Now, when Jesus spoke of the law in Luke chapter 10, he was speaking of the Old Testament law, specifically the first five books of the Old Testament. The lawyer asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of the law? What do you think the law says you have to do in order to inherit eternal life?" Now, in a nugget, Jesus is saying, tell me what the Old Testament law requires for you to have eternal life. You know, we live in a world where people are saying God's law doesn't matter. In a world that says God's word doesn't matter. In a world that says I'll live by my own rules. I'll have no authority over me. I'll do what is right in my own eyes. You know, I believe that's why three children and three adults were killed in Nashville, Tennessee, just not too many days ago. Why do I believe this? I'll tell you, because doing what is right in your eyes without regard to what is right in God's eyes always leads to hopelessness. And hopelessness, if it is not turned around, leads to death. You don't like what God says? Reject it. Make your own rules. Take the world by force. But I tell you, based on the words of Jesus, the most important questions about you, the most life-giving questions you can ask about you, the most difficult questions you come to in those crucible moments of life, and the answers to those questions, the answers that you so desperately need, are found in only one place, and that is in the divine revelation of God's Word, the book you and I call the Bible. So if you're searching today, if you're looking for hope today, if you're grasping and can't find it, and everything about your life says you ought to be joyful because you have it all, but there's this emptiness. First, I want to encourage you to go to God's Word, because that's where you will find God's answers. He created you. He molded you. He made you. He knows all about you. And He knows the answer that you need. He knows it. One place, the Word of God. If you want truth, if you want truth that leads to life, if you want life abundant and full and free, the only place to find it is in God's Word. The lawyer came to Jesus not to investigate who Jesus was, not to find real answers to real questions, but to trap Jesus. He had already rejected Jesus, you see. When you reject Jesus, you will come before the judgment, and you will not stand on grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Instead, you will stand on how well you have kept the law. And this is what the lawyer did. You see, there are only two ways to eternal life. Only two ways. One is to keep the law perfectly, from cradle to grave, to do everything right every day, to never miss it, to keep the law perfectly. The other is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when the lawyer asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus took him to the law. The lawyer says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Now the lawyer gives a pretty good answer. It's a biblical answer. Look at verse 27. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now this is the Old Testament law in a nugget. It's the Ten Commandments. It's the reason for the moral and ceremonial laws. They all revolve around these two things. Number one, loving God. Number two, loving people. That's what the law requires. Look at verse 28. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. You see, the lawyer got it right. In his head, he got it right. But Jesus isn't finished with him. He looks at him and then he says, go do it. Do this and you will live. Jesus is saying, don't just know it, do it, and you can have eternal life. And Houston, we have a problem here. Look at how this lawyer replied in verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to justify himself. When do you want to justify yourself? When you know you're wrong. That's it, every time. Kids, ooh, I didn't do it. Daddy, she looked at me. It's her fault. Jesus says, don't just know it. Do it. Do this and you'll have eternal life. Now, have you ever known anybody who kept the law? Love God with all you are. Love people more than you love yourself. Have you ever known anybody who did? Have you ever met anybody who did that? Who kept the whole law? Who kept all the Ten Commandments all the time? I'm not that person. I've never met that person. When I read the ten, I don't say, yep, kept them all, good to go. When I read this lawyer's summation, love God, love people, I don't say, yes siree, God got it down, done it all my life. How lucky are my neighbors? I love them as much as I love me. And suddenly I realize that if eternal life depends on me, on keeping the perfect law perfectly, then I am without hope. There is no hope. The law says, do this and live. But I realize I didn't do it. And you didn't either. I think the lawyer realized that too. But the Bible says he wanted to justify himself. Merriam-Webster says that self-justification is the act of making excuses for oneself. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. Well, I did it, but it's not my fault. I'm not the one who is the problem here. Self-justification describes a person's behavior. When it is inconsistent with what they know to be true, it describes the excuses that person makes or the out that person gives themselves so that they can deny responsibility for wrongdoing, for problems, and for the consequences of their actions. Jesus took this lawyer to the law, and the lawyer tried to justify himself. But look at verse 29 again. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, I want to read a passage to you. It's a longer passage, so if you have your Bibles, turn there, Luke chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading with verse 30, and I'm going to read out of the Message version of the Bible. Jesus answered by telling a story. There was once a man traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem. On the way, he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, beat him up, went off leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way the same road, but when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then a Levite, religious man, showed up. He also avoided the injured man. Verse 33, a Samaritan traveling the road came on him. When he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him onto his own donkey, led him to an inn, and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take good care of him. If it cost any more, put it on my bill. I'll pay you on my way back through. I love that story. It's an inspiring story. I read it and I want to do good. I read it and I want to be a good neighbor. I don't want to be like the priest or the Levite. They were hypocrites. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I am sometime. But I don't want to be. I want to be the Good Samaritan. But who was he? He was a man whose own people hated the Jews. And he was a man who with his people was hated by the Jews. And that rivalry went back 722 years before the time of Christ. Jesus asked the lawyer, verse 36, the message, "What do you think? Which of these three became a neighbor to the man attacked by the robbers?" He replied, "The one who treated him kindly." The NIV says, "The one who showed him mercy." Did you catch that? The hatred ran so deep that the lawyer would not even call the Samaritan by who he was. He was canceled. Did you catch it? You remember the story of David and the confrontation he had with the prophet Nathan? David had sinned against Uriah, against Bathsheba. He'd committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had Uriah, her husband, murdered to cover up his own sin. Nathan came to David, and he came to him because he loved David. I'm convinced of it. He was broken over David's sin. And he told him a story about a man who had one little ewe lamb and a rich man who had many lambs, but who stole that one little ewe lamb from the poor man. The prophet Nathan didn't tell David that story so he would live a good life. He told David that story not to make him a better man. He told David the story in order to confront David with his own sin. That's hard. I don't like it when that happens to me. I don't think you do either. But it's necessary. It's interesting to me. I would have begun the story of the Good Samaritan, the lawyer. I would have begun that story not with love people, love your neighbor as yourself. I would have began that story with love God. Love God. But Jesus, being smarter than me, began it a different way. How did he do it? He went to the second command. Not love God, but love people. Why do you think that is? I think I know. I think it is because Jesus knew this lawyer's heart, and he knew the contempt that he had for the Samaritan people. And he knew his own heart could not be made right until his heart was made right toward the Samaritan people. Jesus took this lawyer to the law to show him how wide and deep, how great is the love of God, which the law demands. This love extends even to those people you detest. Now I want you to think for a minute. Who in my life can I not stand? Who do I want nothing to do with? Who in my life, what is the name of that person that when I think of them, it sends shivers down my spine? And God speaks to you and he says, if you want eternal life through obeying the law, then one of the things you have to do is love this person with a perfect love all the time. all the time. And he showed him that that love will sometimes cost you. You see, the Good Samaritan went to great expense in time and money and inconvenience, even in his reputation. Can you imagine what the other Samaritans were saying about him caring for this Jewish man? Jesus told this story to show how we are to love the broken, the naked, and the hopeless. And we're to love them perfectly if we're to gain eternal life through obedience to the law. And then twice, two times, Jesus looks at this lawyer and he points his finger. I think he pointed his finger. And he said, "Go," in the King James Version, "go and do thou likewise." But it was too late. Like you and me, he had missed the mark. He hadn't loved God perfectly, and as far as his neighbors were concerned, he detested this Samaritan man. He didn't know how to love perfectly, neither God nor man. And here's what the Bible says about that. The wages of sin is death. Wow. Wow. And the light bulb goes off. And this man knows he can never gain eternal life through loving God perfectly, through loving his neighbor as he loves himself, because he knows he's never done it. That's the whole point of the story. That's the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, when I first began preparing for this message, I've been preaching a series on hope and hopelessness. And I was focused in on the man who was on the side of the road, broken, naked, beaten, unable to help himself. And I was going to focus in on hope and hopelessness on that man. But the more I've studied over these last weeks, the more I came to understand that that man was not near as hopeless as the man who thought he had it all and knew it all and could trap Jesus. He was the hopeless man. He was the one who was so, so far away from the kingdom of God. I thought I'd preach on hope that he received from an unexpected person in an unexpected place. And you know, it would have been a great message. I would have done real good. It would have been biblical. It would have been inspiring. But then I saw real hope for a man who thought he was okay. I saw real hope for a man who didn't even realize he needed hope, who didn't even realize he was a sinner, a lawyer. I saw real hope for people just like you and me, who just think we're okay. We just think we're okay. We've been going along, we're good people. We'll help other people if we like them. If we don't like them, maybe we'll help them too. And the light bulb goes off. And I can never gain eternal life by loving God perfectly, by loving my neighbor perfectly, by loving my neighbor as I love myself, because I've already missed the mark. I've missed it completely. I am a law breaker. But Jesus Christ walks in and he says something like this to me. I know, you've never loved perfectly. In the best love relationship you have with other people, you've still been selfish. You've made it all about you. I know. I know that you can never gain salvation, eternal life, by perfectly obeying the law to love God and to love others. And then he speaks, and he says, that's why I am going to the cross. That's why I am going to die in your place. And if you'll just come to the cross and believe what I've done for you and trust it is good for eternal life, you will have it. Do you believe this? Father, we want to love you perfectly, but we've sure messed up. Lord, I want to love my wife and my children perfectly. It's just, this thing's all over me. I just want to love them with this perfect love. But sometimes it's still all about me, and I know it. And Father, there are some people that I just really don't like. It's real hard for me to love them like your law requires. But Father, today I come to you, not on the basis of what I've done, not on my ability to keep the law, not even on my ability to love you or others. I come today, Father, in my failures, in my sin, and I say to you, I trust your Son. He has paid the price for my sin. Maybe you're one who is asking that question today. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The answer is you trust what he has done. You trust what he has done, Michael.